Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to have another opportunity to stand before you and preach a portion of God's Word. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, about Peter's denial of Christ. We'll also be looking, tying in some scripture from Matthew 26, companion text, and then we'll be looking at some verses from Matthew 16 as well. We will bounce back and forth a little bit, but those are our primary text for this morning. Just want to say, also, I really appreciate Katie anytime that I'm preaching and also taught on the adult class on Wednesday. But you know, when I know Todd knows and others, whenever you're teaching or preaching, and you got little kids, it's divides your attention. So I appreciate her, you know, taking on even more of her regular duties and giving me the time to prepare for these. So, and also this week especially, it just made me appreciate Brett all the more, because for him to stand before us week in and week out and deliver the kind of sermons that he does, it's just an outstanding amount of work that he puts in, because I know that, you know, sermons that I typically have don't even scratch the surface of the depth that he puts into his sermons. So preaching is a full-time job, and if you've ever thought otherwise, please change your mind. All right, Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Luke 22, 54 through 62. It reads, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" What happened here? How does this happen? How does Peter, the Apostle Peter, the disciple who was with Jesus from the beginning, how does he end up denying Jesus with such vitriol, with such contempt? Peter, who had been with Jesus, as I said, from the beginning, when Jesus had first called them from the shore. Peter, who accepted Christ's challenge to follow him, believing there was a better way to live. Peter, who saw miracle after miracle performed by Jesus. Peter, who walked on water with Jesus. Peter, who would go on to preach the first recorded gospel sermon. Peter, who would stand toe-to-toe against the Sanhedrin and high priest. Peter, who would suffer great persecution and beatings and floggings, and even was said to be crucified as well. Peter, who would also be called to teach the Gentile Cornelius. Peter, who would endure that great persecution, who would endure so much, even through all of it, was committed to Jesus. Peter, who promised without doubt he would faithfully serve Christ without waver. How did this Peter deny Jesus, the Son of God, three times over the course of a couple of hours? Jesus was Peter's friend. Peter fished with Jesus, walked and talked with him, prayed with him, ate meals with him, and so on. This friendship ran deep. It wasn't just co-workers who had a cordial friendship at the job site. It ran deep. Peter shared an inner circle with Christ. In fact, Jesus even knew Peter's family. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, after all. So Peter, one of the 12 named apostles handpicked by Christ, denied his master and friend. Peter stumbled. He stumbled hard. Peter, who would hold the metaphorical keys to the kingdom as a fully committed and devoted disciple of Christ, denied Jesus 3 times, swearing and cursing that he had absolutely zero connection to Christ. And immediately, the rooster crowed. With that in mind, I want us to consider, however, that the rooster symbolically was crowing long before Peter was ever persecuted in that courtyard, long before any swearing or cursing, long before the rooster ever crowed. I'm sure we all recognize the connection between roosters and an alarm clock. God designed it so that animals live in patterns, instinctive daily circles or cycles called circadian rhythm. Roosters have an internal alarm clock that becomes vocal as much as 2 hours before sunrise. Roosters are set to God's circadian rhythm. Circadian rhythm, his programming, to especially crow before and at dawn. So we understand this connection between alarms and roosters. I believe there are a number of important lessons that we can learn from this, that we should take away from this. So first, consider with me that Jesus was sounding an alarm for Peter long before the rooster ever crowed that fateful morning on the day that Christ was crucified. The fact is that Jesus warned his disciples on multiple occasions. He warned them as individuals. He warned them that they were going to be tested, sifted, and under Satan's attack. He warned them of the trials ahead. Just as the case with Peter in Matthew, over in Matthew 26, in verses 31 through 35, this is a companion text, but this is events before his denial. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. What I'm learning from this text is that Christ issued a warning before the rooster ever crowed, before Peter ever lied. And please do not get lost in trying to figure out or wrap your head around whether Peter had any choice but to sin and deny Christ. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the cause of man to sin. God has not made man to have a sinful nature. Peter had the choice that night, that morning, on what he was going to do. Yes, Jesus knew he was going to sin. He knew that Peter was going to sin because he knew Peter's condition. He knew Peter's flaws going into this situation. He knew that Peter was ripe for the picking. He knew what was going to happen with his disciples. But man does not have a sinful nature. Every committed sin since sin entered the world has been freely committed by mankind's own choosing. When people sin, it is by their choice to do so. When people sin, it is a result of a mixed bag of ingredients ranging from a lack of knowledge, a lack of maturity, a lack of commitment, selfishness, greed, pride, lust. The list could continue. That's why man sins. But I don't want us to get hung up on this. I want us to clearly see, however, that Jesus taught and gave warning before Peter denied Christ, before the rooster crowed. We should confidently know that with God's word fully revealed to us, fully recorded, delivered to mankind in Scripture, the believing Christian has been given the complete manual for Christian living. Christians have every instruction needed, every warning given to us. Jesus said the world is without excuse now in John 15 and verse 22. Romans chapter 6 is devoted to this very topic. The teaching in Romans 6, as well as 1 John and a host of other scriptures, these scriptures should convince us when we read them that we are without excuse and that God desires that for us to be like Christ, and that we were crucified with him by submission to the gospel. In baptism, we share the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, where he died to sin for all. Romans 6:11 reads, "Likewise, you must consider yourselves to be dead to sin, dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." We must be living unto God and presenting ourselves of righteousness to God. That's verse 13 of Romans 6. So we are without excuse because we have God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all scripture has been given by inspiration from God and explains his word is profitable. Scripture has been made available to us so that man, the man of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christians must understand that we can fully mature in the faith. We can be built up. We can put on the full armor of God. That's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And this armor equips us to overcome all sin and every temptation. I know this also because God will not leave us or forsake us. That's Hebrews 13, 5. And he has stated in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is similar language over in Matthew chapter 26, where we were reading before. If you look with me again there, this time we will read verses 36 through 41. In Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 41, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. In verse 43, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch for me with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus warned them here that the hour had come, troubles were around the corner, Satan is lurking. You need to be watching and praying. You need to be prepared for, or you will fall into temptation. In Luke 21, and Jesus is giving similar instruction. In Luke 21, starting in verse 34, this is before things that occurred before at his arrest that night at Gethsemane. This is before that. But in Luke 21, verses 31 through 46, it reads, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Interesting, Christ tells them to watch and pray on more than one occasion to be ready for coming challenges, to watch and pray to overcome and bear temptation. All Christians are given this same instruction in Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18, where we are told to take the word of God, to pray always, and to be watchful with all perseverance. Peter and the sons of Zebedee, they did not watch and pray that night when Christ was going to be arrested. Christ asked them to watch for him and to pray, but they didn't. They fell asleep in an hour of need. So far, we have learned from Peter's denial of Christ that there is a way of escape, that there is something that can be done before we are sifted like wheat in the proverbial courtyard. There is something that can be done long before the rooster crows. We can be prepared, and God prepares us with his word. The Christian who desires the prize, the reward of heaven, will run in such a way to win that prize. That's 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. God expects us to run according to his standard. God expects us to be prepared, to be trained for the course of life. The growing, maturing Christian is watchful and alert, becoming increasingly aware of their surroundings. And I want to suggest to you that the maturing Christian, they are disciplined in denying themselves. They are disciplined to be awake before the rooster even crows. I want to highlight a second point from Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. This time I want to focus on Peter's response to Jesus. We're talking about so far the things that we need to know before the rooster crows. Here in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, we're focusing on Peter's response to Jesus. Jesus told Peter and the others that they were going to stumble. Picking up in verse 33, where Peter is objects to Christ what he had said, Peter says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was so sure of his cause, his own that is. He was so sure of Christ's power. He was confident Jesus was the Son of God. He was confident in his power, but he was even more sure of his own ideas. He was even more sure, Peter was, of his own thinking, his own plans for Christ. He was so sure of his own ideas of grandeur, his own beliefs about the Messiah and his purpose and his kingdom. To fully set this point up, I want to pull in some additional reading from Matthew 16, if you'll turn with me there. Matthew 16 and verses 21 through 23. Jesus began to show to his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 21, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Peter found Jesus' words to be unacceptable. He found the Son of God's message to be unacceptable. Especially for Jesus to talk like that in front of the disciples, that was out of hand. Far be it from you, Lord. That is some strong words from Peter. He severely disapproved of Christ talking about his arrest, his suffering, his death, and resurrection. This messaging did not jive with Peter's ideas because Peter envisioned a materialistic kingdom. He envisioned greatness for Christ and the apostles. He could only see the grandeur and pageantry restored to Jerusalem and the glory days returning to Israel as it was with David and Solomon. That's all that Peter could see. So in Matthew 16, verse 22, when Jesus tells the disciples that he would soon be suffering and soon be put to death, Peter's emotions began reeling because Peter's mind had already been made up. Peter had already decided what the truth was. So Peter says to Jesus, far be it from you, Lord. And what he is saying, an expression that we probably know a little better, is with all due respect, but Jesus, you're wrong about this. Peter pulled Jesus off to the side and essentially tries to tell him in not so many words that Christ was well off the mark on this one. Almost seems as if Peter was so confident in his own position in Christ's circle, in his own thinking, in his own vision of what Christ was supposed to be doing, that he felt obligated to usurp some authority here, almost like if he was a complete equal. Maybe to go far as suggesting that Christ should run his speeches by Peter before he goes and delivers it to the disciples in order so that they wouldn't be discouraged, so that they wouldn't lose any of their number. At any rate, and to whatever extent Peter was rejecting Christ's message here in Matthew 16, Peter shows he was in denial about Christ's purpose. Likewise, in Matthew 26, 31 through 35, Peter rejects Christ's prophecy that he would stumble, as we read before. Peter said, hey, the others, they may fail you, but not me. I will die with you if it comes to that, but I'm not going to stumble. The problem with the person in denial is that they are likely stuck on something they are too emotional about. Thus, they are unable to reason logically or maturely, to reason with the Scriptures. Everything becomes personal, offensive, and hyperbolic. Far be it from you, Brother Brownnoser, but those verses, that sermon about lasciviousness, about dancing and parties, that may apply to that good do-gooder over there, that legalist over there, but that message is not for me. There's nothing wrong with my daughter going to the prom with her friends. They really just want to dress up and go look inside. That's all. It's harmless. You don't know her heart. Far be it from you, Sister Fuddy-Duddy, but while my tight-fitting clothes and 37 piercings and Megan Rapinoe t-shirt may make me look like a male-hating feminist who supports abortion, it may make me look like that, but I'm still a Christian the same as you. If you don't like the way I dress, that's your problem. With all due respect, preacher man, but there just isn't any love in withdrawing from a brother. That may be for some churches. I see where it says it in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Thessalonians. But we practice grace here. We don't judge people here. Because we want everyone to feel welcomed. Brethren, you may think you're taking up a position of rebellion or some oppression that some brother or sister or family in the church is causing you. But your problem is not with Brother Brownnoser or Sister Fuddy-Duddy. Your problem is with God. That kind of thinking is not all that different than Peter taking Jesus aside and saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, but that will not happen. It's not going to happen. This is wrong. This isn't according to my plan." In Matthew 16, Peter was so sure of himself. He was more sure of himself than he was sure of Christ. He was more sure of what he wanted Christ to represent in his life than he was sure of Christ's actual purpose, his eternal purpose. "With all due respect, Lord, but you are wrong. You're off the mark on this one. You aren't my Jesus. My Jesus will restore the kingdom of Israel. With all due respect, Jesus, but this message is going to drive people away. You need to tone it down. Your message is discouraging. Far be it from you, Lord, but what you're saying, it will not happen. You will not be arrested. You will not suffer. Far be it from you, Lord, but I won't let this happen. It doesn't fit my plan. It doesn't fit my thinking." In Matthew 26, Peter was so confident he would not fall, that he would not fail. "Lord, maybe everyone else will fail, but not me. You may be right about these other people, but you are wrong about me. Your prophecy is only for them. You may be right about this over here, but you are wrong about my circumstance. I'm special. Your word may be the rule, but I am the exception." What am I learning from this? I'm learning that Peter suffered from denial. Peter was in denial about denial. He was in denial about the fact that he would deny Christ to save himself. I believe sometimes Christians can be in denial about a myriad of things, a long list of things. A Christian can be in denial about what grace truly is. I believe Christians can be in denial about the influence of worldly friends. I believe Christians can be in denial about the effects of time management. I believe Christians can be in denial about their priorities, about their own parenting practices. I believe Christian parents are in denial if they believe their children aren't affected by any hypocrisy. I believe Christians can be in denial about emotionalism. I believe Christians can be in denial about what others see of them, both in the world and in the church. Peter was in denial about denial. Christians can be in that kind of denial, denial about denying Christ. Peter needed to hear the rooster crow before he realized he was in denial. What's troubling is when a Christian sits in the pew hearing the rooster crow week in and week after week, and never does anything about it. The problem, I guess, is that Christian is so far in denial that they don't really care at all that much about the rooster crowing. Maybe they can't hear the rooster crow. Maybe they are too distracted playing games on their phones to hear the rooster crowing. Or perhaps it's just the makeup of a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian isn't going to be all that bothered one way or the other about hearing an obnoxious rooster crowing for a couple hours a week. By now, they can probably sleep right through it. Just hit the snooze button again as they walk out the door, not really caring about whatever it was that the preacher taught, whatever it was that happened in class. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24 through 26 reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" A Christian is in denial when they refuse help, when they reject correction, do not seek instruction, do not listen or apply Scripture to their lives where change is needed. Being in denial is like being deluded, like trading the truth for a lie in Romans 1:25. This is usually a gradual, progressive thing, the trading of truth for a lie. But the longer the denial goes on, the more stubborn a Christian will become. I think we realize that. So back over in Matthew 26, or if you scan down or turn the page, or Matthew 26, 75, I want us to quickly notice that when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered. So we've talked about things that are important about what should happen before the rooster crows. And while I'm going to make another point or two about that, I want us to now start shifting and thinking about when the rooster crows. But Peter remembered Christ's words once he heard the rooster. What did Peter remember? He remembered the word of Jesus. He remembered the teaching and warnings Christ had given. As a result of past teaching from a compassionate and invested source, Peter was moved to a repentant heart. The text says he wept bitterly, knowing he had failed, knowing he had fallen victim to Satan's trap. When the rooster crowed, Peter was sorrowful. He regretted his actions. He was pricked at the heart, remembering what Jesus had said. What I learned from this is that for the erring disciple to have any chance in remembering the words Jesus spoke, it seems three things must be true. Before the rooster ever crows, the brethren must have been a loving example to that Christian before they did any stumbling. Two, before the rooster ever crows, the erring Christian must have previously been equally invested in their brethren. And three, before the rooster crows, the erring Christian must have previously been a hearer and doer of the word. I think if any one of those three things are missing, that is a recipe for the one who falls away. A Christian, loving example to that erring Christian is one. The erring Christian, having previously been invested in their brethren, is two. And three, that erring Christian must have previously been a hearer and doer of the word. For the first two truths about the relationship between the brethren having a loving relationship with that individual who is struggling, and that struggling individual's relationship previously with his brethren, about those two truths, consider with me again in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." The next time you feel like you've been slighted by some exhortation, remember this statement from Christ. What he said to Peter, his friend, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Remember those words the next time you feel like you've been slighted. Like someone's comment to you. A comment intended for encouragement, for correction, is somehow a slight to you. The next time you're around someone who wants to sag their bottom lip because the preacher's sermons don't have enough love and grace, take them to this passage. The next time your feelings feel hurt, go to this passage. Not one of us has ever been rebuked this sharply. Not one of us. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." But my point here is that A, Peter needed to hear this. B, a rebuke from God's word, no matter how sharp, is always easier to digest, to trust when it's coming from someone who has invested in you. So Christ could say this because Peter knew Christ loved him. And C, it is far less likely that a stumbling Christian will fall away when the bond of Christ has been felt on both sides. Also, Christ could say this because he is Christ. But my point is, the relationship that they had, the relationship, the investment Christ had given Peter, and the relationship that Peter had with Christ and his love for him, this made a pairing that allowed for the words, as sharp as they were, for Peter to be able to take them. And while he may not have understood them completely, And while it didn't change the fact that later on, not too long from then, he was going to deny Christ three times, it was imprinted on his soul so that when the rooster crowed, he remembered Christ's love. He had remembered what Christ had said. Maybe all of it, I don't know, or some of it anyway. Without love and investment among the church family, if the bond of Christ is not a shared interest, then our fellowship will be weak and our resolve to live for Christ will be weak. We must be invested in the body of Christ, and we must be invested in my brethren. We must be invested, you must be invested in me, and I need to be invested in you, so that if I am ever to stumble, for example, if I'm ever to stumble, when the rooster crows, I will remember all of you and the love you have shown me, and the affection you have shown me, and the friendship you have shown me. I will remember Jesus' words. I will remember the way I cared for you as well, because I was also invested in you. I will remember the way that you cared for me, and that will mean something when I am struggling. That would mean something when you are struggling. When the rooster crows, what do we hear and see? That's another point I want to make this morning. I just want to make two or three quick points here. And I want us to return to Luke 22 and verses 54 through 62. In Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What do we hear? And what do we see when the rooster crows? Hopefully we resolve ourselves to do everything we can before the rooster crows, before we ever end up in that courtyard like Peter did. But if we ever do get to the point where the rooster starts crowing, what are we hearing? What are we seeing? Luke 18, first, do we hear God's love? Do we hear Jesus calling us back? Do we hear anything at all? Are three questions that come to mind when I'm thinking about this. And also that we must take heed to how and what we hear. Luke 8:18 says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Mark 4:23 says that also. Matthew 13, Jesus says, Matthew 13, Jesus says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." We need to understand the responsibility was primarily on Peter as a hearer. He knew the message. The hearer bears the responsibility. We must know the message. We must have heard the message. So consider Jesus' message to Peter for some of the texts that we've read this morning. He exhorted him to be more prayerful. Christ rebuked him for sleeping. He admonished him for not praying. He warned him that he was ripe for Satan, that he would be sifted as wheat. Jesus rebuked him for interfering with God's work. "You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." What part of that message is any different than a preacher today taking a message from God's word and providing practical applications, drawing from the mouth of God a message of warning? And so, when we hear the rooster crow, what do we hear? What's our mind on? What's our thought process? Are we in denial? Are we considering what is said? Are we considering God's word? We must have a malleable heart, a heart that can be formed by God if we are to react how we should when we receive correction, admonishment, or a rebuke. From God's word, do we hear rules and regulations that are oppressing? Or do we hear when God chastens and admonishes us? Do we hear only doom and gloom? Or do we hear His grace, love, and long-suffering? All of God's Word is grace, love, and long-suffering. I don't know how the world can get this wrong, but His entire message is about His grace, love, and long-suffering. And His justice is righteous. From stronger, concerned Christians, do we only hear moaning and complaining when they caution us about attendance, attitude toward commitments, lack of participation, something they see of our children, the way we dress, or whatever it might be? Are we only hearing the moaning and complaining and judgment? Or do we hear something that we appreciate because we realize maybe we have some correction to make and realize that maybe we need to be doing something differently for the saving of our soul, that we need to get back into God's Word and recommit ourselves to some area of our life? When we hear a sermon preached about social drinking or being in fellowship with the world, do we hear God's Word protecting us? Or do we hear ridiculing judgment about our interests, friends, or family members who have rejected God's fellowship? When we hear a lesson about marriage or parenting, do we appreciate the teaching, trusting God's design for the home? Do we give thoughtful consideration about our roles as husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and children? Do we respect God's warning about inconsistent parenting, or do we continue to ignore that our children do not obey and do not respect us? There is absolutely responsibility of the hearer. James 1:21 through 22 tells us to be hearers and doers of God's Word. We have the responsibility to apply the truth, adding to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Hearers have the responsibility to know the truth, like Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18, so that when they hear someone who does not fully understand, we can lovingly correct that person. We need to know the truth so that we can have the courage to reject false teaching like Paul so often did. We need to know the truth so we can alarm the brethren and protect the weak, as laid out in Acts 20 and 2 Timothy 4. And know the truth to mark those who cause divisions, Romans 16 and 17. There is absolutely responsibility of the hearer. So when the rooster is crowing, what do we hear? And also, when the rooster is crowing, what do we see? It says in Luke 62, it says, after the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What do we see? What do we see when the rooster crows? When we hear the rooster crow, do we see and look to Jesus like Peter did? Or do we see only the trials and consequences that lay ahead? Do we see a road back to the Father's house? Or do we see the pigsty as too muddy to even move? Do we see our problems as insurmountable? I think it's obvious here that what we learn from Luke 22, 61, and 62 is that when there is sin in our lives, we need to see Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. We need to always be looking to Jesus anyway, at His Word. Because by His Word, we can see how He is looking at us, with or without His approval. We can look into His Word and know whether He's approving of us or not. When the rooster crows, do we see ourselves? Do we honestly look at ourselves when the rooster's crowing and we hear the rooster crow? Do we look at Jesus, we look at His Word, but also look at ourselves? Do we have the clarity of mind, or are we in delusion about who we are? Are we in delusion about our own faith? Are we in delusion about our own commitments to God and our practices of Christianity? Are we in denial about our family, our home, how much study we give? Are we in denial about the movies that we watch and the things that we put ourselves in, the trials that we choose to put ourselves in? Because what we surround ourselves with. When the rooster crows, and it's crowing this morning, do you take an honest look at yourself? Do you see Jesus? Do you look at His Word? And finally this morning, I want us to think about what we do after the rooster crows. If you are hearing the rooster crowing this morning, My question is, what are you going to do about it? Will you go away sorrowful like the rich young ruler? Will you seek comfort from the world and those who will tell you the problem it isn't with you? The problem is with the preacher. The problem is with the brethren. The problem is with God's word. You shouldn't feel bad about being religious. You should do whatever you want. God wants you to be happy. That's not the truth. That's trading the truth for the lie. The rooster's crowing this morning. What are you going to do about it? Will you seek the comfort from the world, self-help books, going on vacations, any number of distractions, things that will fill our mind, spending money we don't have for objects that we can have fun with and be proud of? Are we going to seek comfort from the world who will tell you the problem? It isn't with the way you're living. It's with God's word. And they'll make you believe it because they're a yes man. The rooster's crowing this morning. And that rooster is Jesus calling. Come home. Return to me. In John chapter 21, verse 15, we see the rest of the story. In John 21:15, Jesus called for Peter to restore him. Let's look over in John 21 and verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. It says, sorry, one more page. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Then he spoke, signifying, thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Wayward sinner, the rooster is crowing this morning. Like I asked before, what are you going to do about it? Will you go away sorrowful or out of a great sorrow? Will you be restored to Jesus? For the saving of your soul, will you lose the life you've been choosing to lead? For the saving of your soul, will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross daily and follow Jesus? And for the soul who has never been obedient to the gospel, you are not a disciple of Christ. While your situation isn't in direct likeness to our application of Peter this morning, I assure you, the rooster has been crowing in your life and is crowing now. Jesus is calling you this morning. "Come unto me," he said in his invitation to all people in Matthew 11. "Come unto me and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you desire that rest and believe God, that Christ is God's Son and is the power for the forgiveness of sins, then you can come. The rooster is crowing this morning. Do you hear him? Do not delay. Will you answer the call? Come now, come forward. Let your need be known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.